Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the 11th chapter of Matthew, verses 2 through 11. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Oh, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah, who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear." I think Les did a good job of dealing with expectations, didn't he? Great children's sermon. Thank you, Les. We're dealing this morning with expectations. This New Testament passage highlights our human tendency toward building expectations. And what is an expectation? I guess you could say that an expectation is an idea that we form of how a situation might play itself out, or how a person or a place or a thing will act in a given circumstance. When we take our children or grandchildren to a public place, we have an expectation of how they will behave, don't we? When we take a walk along a road in the countryside, we have a set of expectations of what we will hear or what we might see. And when we go out to our car in the morning, especially on a cold winter morning, we have the expectation that when we turn on the ignition, the engine will come to life. Now, in each of these cases, our expectations can be disappointing. Cynthia and I I've spent this last week up in Wilmington, Delaware, babysitting with Cynthia, our grandsons, one less than two and the other one five. Talk about expectations. When a child gets disappointed, you hear about it immediately, especially the little one. If the food doesn't quite meet his expectation, you hear about it. And when the five-year-old does not act according to what we hoped from him, our expectations are dashed. And when we go out into the peace of a countryside, and I don't know how you take these things, but one of the things I despise is when I'll be out in the country enjoying the beautiful sounds of the birds and something, and one of these cars will come along with one of those woofers in the back and go thump, 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 thump. You know, kind of destroys the feel. Or who hasn't gone out to the car on a cold morning and you turn the key and you hear click, click? You know, we have expectations, and oftentimes they are, you know, they're misplaced. They're probably too optimistic in many ways, very often. But a lot has to do with how we react, isn't it, to what happens when our expectations aren't met. You know, we may mumble a few words under our breath if things don't go the way we hoped they would. But there's usually a remedy, isn't there? A new battery, a walk on a different path. The process is a little different, a little more complex when people don't meet our expectations. And you always question yourself, okay, why are they acting this way? Or is it me? Are my expectations valid? That is where we meet John the Baptist this morning. Last week we met a man full of passion for the coming of Christ, one who was fully in control of what God had called him to do. He said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The axe is already laid at the foot of the tree. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I baptize you with water, but there is one coming, one greater than I, who will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire." John was on fire with his message. He believed it with all of his heart. He was so committed, and he was drawing people to him because of his certainty. But now, in today's lesson, John is not as certain. Yes, he is committed to being the one who prepares the way for the Messiah. And along the way, I think he built an expectation of what the Messiah might do, what the Messiah might say, and how the Messiah might act. John was sure that Jesus was the Messiah. At one time, indeed, he saw him at a distance and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." He baptized Jesus. He saw the Holy Spirit come down upon him. However, even with these confirmations, Jesus didn't act the way that John was expecting. There were no violent displays of power. There was no great hand of judgment and condemnation coming down on the brood of vipers, the Pharisees and Sadducees. John called them out. He called them the brood of vipers. But Jesus dialogued with them. Kind of like consorting with the enemy almost, isn't it? But remember what Jesus said. He said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." John watched as Jesus gathered his disciples. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He preached about loving your enemies and turning the other cheek, and a lot of other things that just didn't fit into John's expectations of a Messiah. And we can imagine, being human, a human being, when John was arrested, he sat in his prison cell and he wondered, "Have I gotten it all wrong? Is the problem with Jesus, or is the problem with me?" He sent his disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you the one we've been waiting for, or should we look for another?" Now, Jesus responded with the words of Isaiah the prophet. As Isaiah described the coming of the Messiah, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Jesus was telling John to drop his expectations and start looking at the scriptures, at what God had said, what God had revealed, if he wanted to have the truth of the reality. Now, Jesus, I don't think our English translation does it justice. I want to read a very stripped down, translation from the ancient Greek. So it's a little bit wooden. But think about, okay, Jesus is speaking to John. He knows the poor man's in prison. chances are he's not going to get out of that prison alive. Of course, we know that part of the story already. But Jesus has a heart for John. He says, Jesus said to his disciples, to John's disciples, says, go relate to John what you hear and see. Blind ones receive sight. Lame ones walk. And lepers are cleansed. And deaf ones hear. Dead ones are raised. And poor ones are evangelized. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I think that translation does a little more justice to the tenderness in Jesus' response. It can sound kind of cruel dismissive with the other, but Jesus' response was a tender response to John's need. John needed that confirmation that, hey, I didn't waste my life, did I? My ministry was not useless, was it? Are you you're the one, right? And so Jesus sets him straight. He says, John, yeah, you had some expectations. But if you remember what Isaiah said, that's where your expectations ought to be. Stephen Hawking was an astrophysicist at Cambridge University, perhaps one of the most intelligent men that have walked this earth. He advanced the general theory of relativity further than any person since Albert Einstein. Unfortunately, Hawking was afflicted with ALS syndrome, Lou Gehrig's disease. It did take his life eventually in March of 2018. I have a special place in my heart for him because one of my Christmas presents several years ago was a copy of one of his books where he dumbed down all of the physics that that he had worked on, so that, you know, it was called The Idiot's Guide to Sophisticated Physics. Cynthia bought that for me for Christmas because I'll face up to it. When I was in high school, I heard that the physics professor was really tough, so I avoided it like the plague. And when I got to college, no way was I going to near it. But that was one of the things that I kicked myself before, because it became to be something that I was fascinated with. Physics, how does the world work? You know, down to the tiniest level and up at the largest level. Well, this book, written by Stephen Hawking, answered those questions for me in a way that I could understand. I was blessed by that. Well, Hawking, getting back to him, his ALS had gotten so bad that he couldn't speak even. He communicated by means of a computer that was operated by the movement of a fingertip, if you can imagine. It was incredible. He was too weak to write, to feed himself, to comb his hair, to fix his classes. All of this was done for him. And yet this man, with all of his disabilities, was not an invalid. He contributed so much to the world, didn't he? His personality shone through the details of his existence. And you wonder, you know, what drove this man? What was going on with him? Hawking said that before he became ill, he had very little interest in life. He called life a pointless existence. And he was bored out of his brain. He drank too much, and he did very little work. Then he learned that he had ALS, and he was not expected to live more than 2 years. The ultimate effect of that diagnosis, beyond its initial shock, was extremely positive. He claimed to have been happier after he acquired ALS than before. Why? How? He said, when one's expectations are reduced to zero, one really appreciates everything that one does have. Stated another way, contentment in life is determined in part by what a person anticipates from it. To a man like Hawking, who thought he would die quickly, everything took on meaning. A sunrise was not just a sunrise anymore. A walk in the park, or listening to the laughter of children. Celebrating the birth of one bringing hope and peace and salvation. Every small pleasure became precious. Every relationship became crucial. Now, by contrast, those who believe that they are entitled to a free ride are often discontent even with life's finest gifts. And so the scripture lesson calls us today to ask ourselves, what are my expectations this Advent season? Are we going to make way for joy, the emblem of this particular Sunday? Are we going to say, okay, are we going to put conditions on what will bring, what I would consider what will bring me joy? Or can we hand it over to God and say, surprise me? Surprise me. Is Jesus the one? Or are you still looking for another? When he comes again, this time with great power and might, will we cling to our expectations, looking for a gentle Jesus, meek and mild, when we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords crashing down through the clouds with a legion of angels at his side? Will we not trust in the Word of God, just as Jesus told John? Will we not relish the promises that Jesus himself made and find joy in the small things of life? To him be the glory. Amen. Join me in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's a good message to hear this Christmas season when expectations rise. When we look for things that sometimes just do not materialize, when we look to people who just don't quite live up sometimes, help us to level our expectations on you and through you, and to take every moment as a treasure, every gift, the song of a bird, the rising of the sun, the smile of a neighbor, the squeal of a child. Take all of these things as precious gifts and celebrate as we celebrate the coming of the Christ child. To him be the glory. Amen.